So we are in Perek Lamed Chet in chapter 38, and we were looking at the poem Yeshaya Chizkiyahu's poem of thanks for having his life saved. So we gave the outline of it last week and the basic structure. I'm not going to go through it in depth, but the basic structure was: I thought my life was over. I cried out to Hashem, thank you Hashem for saving me, restoring me to life. The dead cannot praise God, but I am able now to praise you, as a father tells his sons of your truth. God said he would save me, and he did. Praise the Lord. That's basically your poem. It was in chapter 38, sentences 9 to 20. Feel free to go back and read that. What I want to do right now is talk about some very interesting notes that emerge from this poem. So first of all, there are elements of the poem which add to the story, so that without the poem, there'll be pieces we would be missing. If you think of, in a more dramatic sense, Shirat Devorah, how when you learn the story of the war with Canaan, led by Devorah, saved by Yael, when you learn it in Shoftim Perek Daled, the fourth chapter, you get some elements of the story. But then, when you get to the story as it's told in Devorah's poem in Shoftim chapter 5, you get a whole bunch of more details that you didn't know about. Or, go back to the Chumash. When the Jews cross through the sea, the initial story as it's told in Parshas Beshalach, we get certain details. But then you get the Shira, as Yashir, and you get more information that you didn't have beforehand. So the same thing is true here. There's information in the story which only really emerges when you see the poem, the song afterwards. Not as dramatic as in those other cases, but still present. So, for example, this is not really part of the story, but it's interesting to note. If you go to chapter 38, sentence 9, the beginning of the poem, we are told, Michtav l'chizkiyahu melech Yehuda b'chaloso b'yichime chol yom. A letter of Chizkiyahu, king of Yehuda. So automatically you have to ask a question. A letter to whom? Who is he corresponding with that he's doing this this letter? What exactly is this? So if you take a look at source number one, you see what Radak writes. Kasam hodazu kishnisrapay mecholyo va'Allah beis Hashem. He wrote this expression of thanks. He composed this expression of thanks when he was healed from his illness and he ascended to the Beis HaMikdash. Amar hoda lios lemazkeres al hachesed sha'asa imo hakel shosif al yamav. He created it as a memorial for Hashem's kindness to him. He wants to make sure that everybody will know what Hashem did for him. What this reminds me of is actually a story that we learned in this Tuesday afternoon shiur some years back. Oh, it's a while back already. It was in Sefer Daniel. Anybody remember? Daniel Perek Daled. At the end of Perek Gimel, really, Nebuchadnezzar begins to write a letter. A letter to the world. He wants to broadcast what has happened to him. And then in Perek Daled, you get the whole story about how he had a frightening dream and Daniel interpreted it for him, that he was going to be wandering in a feral state out in the forest for seven seasons until his mind would return to him and he would recognize Hashem. Right? That's that story there. But he begins, and in fact the whole story is part of a letter. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, writing to the whole world, hi, here's my story. That's the way that goes. That's what Chizkiyahu is doing here. Chizkiyahu is saying, I need to let the world know what I have experienced. Abarbanel has a similar idea in source number 2. His idea here bleeds into something else that we're going to be talking about a little bit later. But take a look. He says, and because it's a longer source, I'm just going to read my English translation aloud. The sages said that before Chizkiyahu, no one suffered an illness from which he was healed. If people got deathly ill, there was only one ending. Now, we're going to come back to that line. I'm not dealing with that yet. We're going to have to come back to that. And therefore, it said here, when he was ill, and he lived from his illness. It was a chiddush. It was a novelty. That hadn't happened before. There is no need, Abarbanel says, to say that. Meaning, Abarbanel understands why our sages said that. They said that because they were... Aryeh Weisberg, what do you... You're frozen with your hand up. I don't know if you're frozen or I'm frozen.
Probably me, you're doing just fine.
Sorry?
Probably you. I'm doing just fine.
Okay, that's good to know.
I can see you fine. I can see you fine.
Okay, did you want to say something? Okay, so so Abarbanel is actually quoting a Medrash, which we're going to come back to a little further along. But what he's saying is that the Medrash that says that Chizkiyahu Chizkiyahu was the first to get better after being ill is a Medrash that's trying to answer why Chizkiyahu composes this poem at all. Meaning, if people get sick and then they get better, why is Chizkiyahu moved to write a letter? So that's why the Medrash says to us, Chizkiyahu is moved to write this letter because no one had gotten better beforehand. What happened to him was a first. And then Abarbanel says, I don't think you need to give that as your explanation for why Chizkiyahu composed a poem. He says, for one must thank God when he rises from his illness, even should he fall ill multiple times. You always have to thank Hashem, and certainly the concept of making a gomel, bringing a karban toda. And behold, he says, Chizkiyahu prepared this thanks in writing, quote, to show the nations and nobles her beauty. Right? He's borrowing from Esther. Perhaps to send it to all of the cities of his reign, to tell of his pain and that God had healed him, for he was already in the category of the dead based on the weight of his illness. Chizkiyahu thought he was going to die, and in an expression of gratitude, he's going to let the world know that Hashem has healed him.
I should... Joyce is trying to get into the class.
She might have the old link, because she's not showing up in the waiting room here.
Okay, I'll send you the new one.
Thank you. One note regarding Nebuchadnezzar's letter, there is a view that Nebuchadnezzar's letter was written initially because he wanted to let everybody know, hey, I'm still in charge, don't try anything. So in that light, maybe Chizkiyahu was also letting everybody know, everything's good, don't try anything. It's also possible, but the way Radak takes it, the way Abarbanel takes it, it's an expression of praise of God, and he wants to spread it to the world. That's one piece of information. Second piece of information worth knowing. If you look at sentence 13, okay, if you see sentence 13 here, you know, I know what's going on with the sound. I'm not sure. I'm going to try to see what I can do about it, but... I have a backup system in my computer that decided it wants to start backing up my files now. So I'm going to try to pause it, and hopefully that will help. Yeah, no, it's just blipping in and out for me.
You can hear fine.
That's good. Hold on 1 second. I've got now someone emailing me also that they can't get in, somebody else. Okay. Pause my backup.
I think I know as it can't get in. I use the link you sent. You said you could use that same link any time.
Yeah.
But you can't, because each time it says it. So I use the one that you sent for tomorrow.
I managed to pause the backup, so now we should be good. And Joyce is even coming in the from the waiting room, so everybody will be here. In any case, again, if you take a look at sentence 13, he says, the Shivisi ad Boker Ka'ari, which we explained last time, could be taken in a few different ways. Either that he sets himself opposite the illness like a lion, or alternatively, it says that the illness was like a lion upon him. Kenyisha Berkolatz Mosai, it broke all of my bones. Here's the key. When I read the story initially, I didn't know what his death sentence actually meant. I didn't know just how bad his illness was. The opening sentence in the chapter said at that point he was ill and he was going to die. What we've added here is that he was actually in tremendous pain at this point. I don't know if it was from the shchin, that Yeshaya cured, or something else, but he was actually in great pain at this point. It's worth noting. Number three, Ibn Ezra notes, in sentence 17, Chizkiyahu says, after the first part of the sentence, which we spent some time on last time, he says, you embraced me, mishachas, from destruction, right? The ki shlachta achare gevcha kol chata'ai. You threw my sins behind you, meaning, God, you chose to ignore my transgressions. So Ibn Ezra says, this adds to a point that we made already when we first read this. Take a look at number three, where he says, this proves what our predecessor said, that he was going to die early because of his sin. In other words, this demonstrates that this was about sin and punishment. It wasn't a random illness. Follow? You follow what we're saying? Hello? So this is what we spent the beginning of the parak talking about, right? The question of what exactly the transgression was. And we saw a few different possibilities, including the Gemara, that talked about his decision not to have children. And that is a perfect segue, for which I thank you very much, Ari. Because that brings me to a last point that emerges from this song. We asked the question at the time, how do you know that Chizkiyahu decided that he wasn't going to have children? What's your basis for that? And we gave various pieces of evidence from it. So we noted, for example, the fact that we know, based on when he dies, that Menashe is not yet born at this point in time. At this stage, he doesn't have any children. At this stage, it appears he doesn't even have a wife. He's going to pray on his own, right? All of this should sound familiar. We gave various pieces of evidence to support the idea that his mistake had been that he had decided he wasn't going to have children. Well, take a look at sentence 19 towards the end of the song, where he says, Chai, chai, hu yodecha. Those who live are the ones who will praise you, God, who will thank you. Kamoni hayom, like me today. Av labanim yodia lamitecha. The father will inform his sons of your truth. So perhaps this is part of the evidence that the sin had been about not producing children. He's saying, now that you cured me, I'm going to inform the children I am going to have. Menashe, which, doesn't work out. But that may be another piece of evidence supporting the Gemara's explanation about him not having children. Are we clear? Other elements of this song. The language here has a couple of interesting notes. He made multiple references, or it felt like multiple references, to something called Sheol, right? In sentence 10, Pasuk Yud, B'sha'arei Sheol, at the gates of Sheol, God filled in for me the remainder of my years. So Ibn Ezra says something on this that I think is very interesting, because it comes up. Take a look at source number 4. He says, Sheol hu hakever, Shehu betachtis haaretz. Sheol is the grave, which is below the ground. That's what Sheol is. Hefech ha-shamayim shem lamala la'olam, as opposed to shamayim, the heavens, which are above the world. Ve'ha'ed, and he says, I'll prove it to you, fra pasuk in Tehillim, which he quotes for you, ve'einenu gehinom klal. Sheol and gehinom are two different things. Sheol is grave. Gehinom is some kind of a place of punishment. They're two different things. Sheol is the grave. This comes up in, again, as I said, in contexts beyond the scope of Yeshaya and discussions about the Jewish view of the afterlife and what you can prove from Tanakh. There is ample evidence that both Chumash and Tanakh believe in life after death, but some try to argue that all you have in Chumash is Sheol, some kind of grave place without all the other elements that that you find discussed throughout Tanakh. But the Ibn Ezra is making this Sheol Gehinom distinction that I think is interesting. That's number one. Number two, and I just throw this, no pun intended, I throw this out there, not having anything specific to say with it, but I brought you a verse in source number 5 from Malachim Aleph. Chizkiyahu says to God, you threw my sins behind your body. He is not the first one to use that phrase. This pasuk which I brought you in source number 5 comes from a prophet by the name of Achiyah, and he is rebuking Yeravam ben Nevat. Yeravam ben Nevat is the king who broke away the northern kingdom from the southern kingdom and instituted some form of idolatry. And if you take a look at source number 5, Achiyah rebukes him. Vatara la'asos mikol asher hayu lefanecha. You did worse than all your predecessors. Vatelech vatase lecha Elohim acherim. You made the gods of others for yourself. Umasechos, and you made molten images lahach iseni, to anger me. Ve'osi hishlachta acherei gevecha, or gavecha. You cast me after your own body. So there, Hashem says, you threw me behind your body. Now, Chizkiyahu is saying, you threw my sins behind your body. You follow? The Gemara in Brachos, takes this line of Osi Shlachta Chare Gebecha to refer to people who eat before davening. You put Hashem after your body. Your physical concerns come before your spiritual concerns. But that's its own discussion, and I'm not going into that right now. Okay. Oops. All right. So, that's just a language note. Philosophical notes. There are a couple of things here that are particularly interesting that I wanted to highlight for you. The main one is the one that has to jump out at people from sentence 18. And in fact, I've seen it quoted in the context of the following question. Sentence 18 says, Ki lo sheol todeka, maves yehalaleka. Sheol, there's another reference to it, the grave, is not going to thank you, God. Maves, death, is not going to thank you, God, is not going to praise you. Lo yisabru yor devor el amitecha. Those who descend to the pit, those who die, will not speak your truth, God. Okay? There's a statement that the grave, the depths, they're not going to sing the praises of God. So I might look at that and say, is this a denial of belief in the afterlife? Is it a statement that once people die, they can no longer sing to Hashem? We find this idea elsewhere in Tanakh. It's not only here, right? David HaMelech, Lo HaMeisim Yehalelu Ka V'lo Ka Yerdei Duma. Those who die are not going to sing to you, God. So clearly it happened. You know, this idea appears elsewhere. Ibn Ezra and Radak here say, don't get hung up on that. If you take a look at source number 6, I brought you Ibn Ezra. He says, Kilosha ol todeka, Sheol will not thank you. Hatam al haguf hanikbar b'sheol. This is referring to the body that is buried in Sheol. It doesn't mean that the soul won't. It means the body won't. Because remember that he already said Sheol is not Gehinnom. So that which is in Sheol, the body, is what isn't going to praise God. However, the soul certainly will. And so he says, V'rabim yismuhu, many people express shock. Ech kasav ha-navi kedvar ma'ele shemakhtishim b'tchiyas ha-meisim. How could the Navi write something that contradicts the belief in the ultimate resurrection of the dead? V'yesh la'ashif, he says, you could answer, ki'aguf, ein lo kawach v'lo das b'tzeis ha-neshama mimenu. Once the soul leaves the body, the body is no longer animate. It doesn't know anything. It doesn't have any energy. V'lama yismum, why should they be surprised? V'ine gam v'yos ha'neshama tevekem ha'gufein enu mevin. Even when the soul is in the body doesn't understand anything. It's the you need a neshama. V'av kibim oso, also in death. You follow? Yes, Janine.
Can I ask something going back to what I was looking for, because it puzzled me when I saw it, Yud Zayin.
Yeah.
He said that to have Zicha Haragav is to, not take account, not care about it.
Where are you reading? Where are you reading?
Possibly Yud Zayin, Yud Zayin.
I'm looking at Yud Zayin, yeah.
Yishlachta Acharei.
Gave Ha, yeah.
Ohadai.
Yes.
So he isn't...
Let me clarify. We said it the same way both times. There it said Osi Hishlachta Acharei Gevecha, meaning you put me, God, after your body. You put your body before me. You follow? Here he's saying you put my sins after your body, meaning
we're saying.
In which case? Chizkiyahu is saying to Hashem, whatever it was that you threw behind the body was inherently less significant.
So my hazai are significant. That's what
I'm saying. No. He's saying you decided to ignore my sins.
After the
correct.
Okay.
Correct. This is part of his thanks part where, hey God, you made me better. Exactly.
Okay. So
Ibn Ezra and Radak here say, don't get confused by the statement that the Sheol will not praise God. He says that's referring to the body, it's not referring to the neshama. Also, one last note of philosophy worth noting is Radak at the end of our poem. When we say in the poem, Chai Chai Hu Yodecha, those who live will thank you, God. And that's in a theme, really, in this poem, that, the importance of thanking God. So Radak addresses the unspoken question, which is, why does God need my thanks? You're making such a big point of thanking God as though it should be of some value to God. Why is it of value to God? Why does God care whether you thank or not? So Radak says, V'ava pisha hoda'a v'ha hoda'a, play on words there. He's been spending a lot of time in Yeshaya. V'avavisha ha-hoda'a v'ha-hoda'a. One with an aleph, one with an ayin. Lo so'il lo, v'lo tisachin. He says, thanking and proclaiming God don't help God. They don't support God in any way. And he quotes you that reference from Iyov, where we are told that in tzedakta ma'yisachin lo, where I think it's Elihu speaking to Iyov, says to him, even if you did something righteous, it doesn't help God. God doesn't need your righteousness. Ava bichein, even still, achashu rotze ubara b'nei adam, since God desired and created human beings, imkein hu rotze b'kiyumam uvelechtam b'derech tova, he wants them to exist, he wants them to walk a good path. Hashem wants us to comprehend what God does for us. And yes, to thank Him for it. Kizemi aderech hatovah, because that's part of being a good person. It's not that Hashem wants us to thank Him because He feels better when He's thanked. You know, it's not Tinkerbell or whatever, I think it was Tinkerbell, right? Where if you will demonstrate your belief, then Tinkerbell survives, right? That was it? Okay, it's been a lot of years. My kids never got into that story. That's not what's going on here. That's not what it's about. It's about this being good for you. So he says, I'm going to walk a good path. I am going to acknowledge what you've done to me. And when their heart is set in the right direction, then Hashem will assist them. So he's saying, I am going to follow the Derech Tova, not because you need it, but because I need it. That's the idea. Clear? Okay. I feel like my connection is stabilized, so I can actually see people now, so that's good. I also gave you a note in source number 8, which we're not going to spend any time on at all, but just something to think about. Comparing this poem with other biblical poems, especially the three that I noted for you in source number 8, Yonah's prayer after he gets out of, well, actually when he's in the fish, when he's been saved from the water, Hannah, when she has a son, and then David, when he's saved from Shaul. I think there's a lot to be said in comparing and contrasting these different poems. I said I wouldn't take a second on it, but I'm going to take a second on it. Yonah has the same basic themes of feeling destroyed, crying out, God answered me, and a little bit about telling the world about his experience. Hannah doesn't really have the crying out part or Yonah's sense of I was distant from God. Just the message of God, you saved me, and I'm broadcasting it to the world. And then you have David, whose speech is much, much more grand and much longer, frankly. And it also has this theme of telling the world. Those are all, those are all cases of broadcasting to the world what Hashem has done. Also sort of reminds me of Ashrei, quite frankly, as a poem with its emphasis also on informing the world. Okay. So, Chizkiyahu came up with a beautiful, beautiful song. Describes his experience. He's going to broadcast to the world what Hashem has done for him. It's amazing. It's wonderful. The only problem that I have is that Chizkiyahu takes it on the chin, really, for not singing to Hashem after the miraculous salvation of Yerushalayim from Sancheirev. I refer you to your sheet, specifically source number 9. Gemara in Sanhedrin, Sadidalad Amad Aleph. I'm not going to go through all of this because we've talked about this source already in a couple of other contexts. So I'm not going to go through the opening verse that they quote, L'arbeh HaMistral L'Shalom Ein Ketz, which we saw ages ago. We had that weird pasuk with the final mem that appeared in the middle of the word. And the Gemara said, why is it that you have this closed mem in the middle of a word? And the answer that they give is God wanted to make Chizkiyahu into Mashiach, Sancheirev into Gog u'Magog. There's supposed to be a war of Gog u'Magog before Mashiach arrives. And Hashem wanted to say, okay, that was Sancheirev's war. And then there's Mashiach, and that's going to be Chizkiyahu, the anointed one. Hashem wanted Chizkiyahu to be Mashiach. I'm reading my translation. Justice said before God, Master of the Universe, David, King of Israel, sang many praises before you. You didn't make him Mashiach. You performed all these miracles for Chizkiyahu. He didn't sing before you. Should you make him Mashiach? How could it be? He doesn't earn it. He doesn't deserve it. And so it was sealed. The mem was sealed to say that it won't happen now. Immediately the earth opened and said, before a master of the universe, I'm willing to sing. And the earth starts to sing. And this is all based on Psukim that we saw earlier in Yeshaya, which we're not, again, reopening right now. The point for us is, Chizkiyahu is sharply criticized for not singing to Hashem for this miraculous salvation of Yerushalayim from Sancheirev. We've already discussed how we know that Chizkiyahu could have been Mashiach. We've been talking about that since chapters 10 and 11. That's an old theme for us. But tell me something. How do we know there was no song after Yerushalayim was saved from Sancheirev? How does the Gemara know that? And if there was no song, why? Why wouldn't he have sung? He sang beautifully right here. So how do you know there was no song? And if there was no song, why? Those are my questions. What do you think?
If there was a song, if they could put this song there, why would they put such an important song also there?
Right. So one way to look at it, as Susan says, is here we are told the song for his health being restored. We're not shy about including it in the text. There should have been some reference if he sang a song when Yerushalayim was saved. And I will add to Susan's point, especially if we adopt the view of the Medrash in Seder Olam, which we talked about in the beginning of chapter 38. It was brought in Abarbanel, it was brought in Radak as well, that the event of Sancheirev's attack and repulsion was simultaneous with the healing of Chizkiyahu. So now I really don't understand. The two events happen at the same time. He's healed, Yerushalayim is saved. Why is there no mention of saving Yerushalayim in this poem? It's all about me.
That's exactly the problem. That's exactly the problem. Because, I mean, I can't explain the last thing you just said.
Yeah.
There, Chizkiyahu did make a song for the salvation of himself here, but it was not a song that made the classics. In other words, it was not good enough to pass it to posterity. But when it came to himself, he was able to come up with a song that made posterity. And that was not a good thing.
So, I'm going to ask you to hold off on this until we talk about why he didn't sing. You will give your answer of why he sang but didn't sing well when we get to the why. Because I need to know why he would have sung an inferior song. But I'm just going to show you other pieces of evidence to support the Gemara's contention that there was no song. The first piece of evidence, well, the first one is really the absence of evidence, which Susan already noted. But also take a look at source number 10. This is from the version in Divrei Hayamim, in Chronicles. Vayosha Hashem es Yechizkiyahu ves Yoshvei Yerushalayim yad Sancheirev melech Ashur. God saved Chizkiyahu, God saved the dwellers of Yerushalayim from Sancheirev, umiyad kol vayina alei misaviv. And then Pasuk Chav Gimel, Rabbim Meviim Minchal Hashem Yerushalayim. People brought gifts to Yerushalayim. They brought migdanot, delicacies to Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda. He was elevated by Yinasei Lenei Kol Hagoyim Achreichein. He was elevated in the eyes of the nations. Bayamim Haheim, in those days, Chalai Chizkiyahu Ad Lamus. Chizkiyahu was deathly ill. Vayispalel Hashem, he davened to God, vayomer lo, and God told him he's going to heal him, umofes nasalo, he gave him a sign. And then the key sentence, velo chigmul alav heishiv yechizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu did not respond in kind. Ki gavali bo, his heart was elevated, vayhi alav ketzef val yudav Yerushalayim, and there was anger at Yehuda, there was anger at Yerushalayim. And then Chizkiyahu was humbled. Who v'yoshve Yerushalayim? Him and the dwellers of Yerushalayim. And then v'lobaleim haketzef Hashem v'mei Chizkiyahu. Then Hashem's anger did not come upon them. So the idea here is that he did not pay back what Hashem gave him. So we're going to argue Now, what that means is he didn't sing. However, that's not what this pasuk is talking about. It's not what.
Which pasuk in Divrei Hayamim?
In Divrei Hayamim, correct. That's not what Divrei Hayamim is talking about. It's very appealing. Look, he didn't sing. He didn't. Right? His heart was elevated. He didn't respond in kind to God, and there was ketzef. There was anger. He didn't send Mashiach. The problem with this as a source is that this passage is actually talking about the next story in Yeshaya. It's talking about when emissaries from what seems to be Bavel, we'll talk about who they really are later, but emissaries from Bavel come to Chizkiyahu, and Chizkiyahu shows them all of his wealth and does not thank God for what has happened. That is why is when he is in fact accused of not responding to God in kind, and he gets and God is going to punish him and all of that. It's there. That's not talking about this issue. However, what I think is relevant is if you take a look. I brought you a Malbim in source number 11, by the way, but I'm going to skip it. I think it's an interesting point, but I'm going to skip it in the interests of time. It doesn't add enough to our conversation. He's just linking two events, but it's okay. We'll skip that for now. But I think that the other piece of evidence is found in chapter 39. If you take a look in chapter 39 in Yeshaya, the story that we have not yet read, about the visit from the emissaries of Bavel, look at the opening sentences. Ba'isahi, at that time, Shalach Merodach Baladan ben Baladan Melech Bavel, the king of Bavel, sends Sfarim u'mincha Chizkiyahu, sends books and a gift, it means a letter, and a gift to Chizkiyahu. Va'ishmaki chala, he heard Chizkiyahu was ill. Va'yechezak, and he got better. Va'yismach alayhem Chizkiyahu, and Chizkiyahu was very happy. And what did he do? He showed them his silver and his gold and his spices and his oils and all his implements and everything in his storehouse. Doesn't skip anything. He shows them all his stuff. Now, one view of what drove them to show up was the fact that they heard about him being saved from Sancheirev. We're going to talk about that. If so, what should Chizkiyahu have done when they showed up and wanted to talk to him about about being saved from Sancheirev? What should he have done? Yeah, he should have attributed it to Hashem. And instead, he shows them everything in his storehouse. So I think another piece of evidence for it is that Chizkiyahu does not talk about the miracle. I would add one piece to that. Tell me something. When Sancheirev invaded, we learned that Chizkiyahu did something in order to buy time. What did he do?
Gave him the gold from the
Samaritans. He what? Sorry, say it again, Chana.
He gave
him
the gold for the
Samaritans. Yeah, he sent Sancheirev the gold from the Beis HaMikdash. How does he have a storehouse at all to show them? What's he showing them? Think about it.
His own stuff.
How did he have his own stuff? He sent everything. That's not what he's showing. He's showing the spoils that they got off of Sancheirev's army. So think about it, right? Here he has visitors. The visitors show up because they heard about the wonder that was done for him. He drags out all the silver and gold that he got off of Sancheirev's army and says, ha, look what I got. Without saying to them, look what Hashem did for me. So I think that may be what the Gemara is picking up on. Not just the absence of a song here, but the fact that he's displaying wealth that came from the victory Hashem gave him. So now we have to ask...
Is it a sign of arrogance?
I think that's certainly what Yeshaya says to him. That's certainly what we read in Divrei Hayamim, right? That is Gavali Bo. His heart was elevated. So that brings us to our question. what went wrong here? He was wonderful. What in the world happened? So I'm going to show you a few different approaches. The first approach is the approach that it was about weakness. He became arrogant, gavali bo, as we read before. Right? That's one way that one could take it, and maybe that also would be Moshe's explanation for why the song would have been an inferior song. Not everybody can be the Beatles, Moshe. That would be one possible explanation. However, I want to show you some other ideas. Some of them are particularly fascinating. First of all, two approaches take the opposite angle. Not that Chizkiyahu was weak, but rather he didn't sing because he was righteous. There's a medrash in Shir HaShirim Rabbah, which I brought you in source number 12. It's a long medrash, so I am going to do my translation here. It's picking up on that sentence in Divrei HaYamim, which said that his heart was elevated, which we took to mean arrogance. But the medrash doesn't take it that way. For his heart was elevated. The medrash says, you see Chizkiyahu, king and tzaddik, and you say his heart was elevated? How dare you? Who are you to say Chizkiyahu's heart was elevated? Who are you to call Chizkiyahu arrogant? How dare you? Rather, his heart was elevated above singing. What does that mean? Yeshaya came to Chizkiyahu and his associates and said to them, sing to God. And that's found back in chapter 12. Zamru Lashem. And they said, why? Why should we sing? And he said to him, for he has done great things. Zamru Lashem ki geyut asa. God has done great things. And they responded with the rest of that pasuk. Kvar mudad zot b'chol ha'aretz. Everybody already knows about that. Everybody knows about that already. And then Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana gives a different answer. He said, the Torah I'm learning is going to atone for the lack of a song. And then Rabbi Levi says, Chizkiyahu said, why should we need to recite the miracles and might of God? It's already known from one end of the world to the other. That's that line from Yeshaya chapter 12. Didn't the sun already stop in the middle of the sky? They saw the miracles and might of God to the ends of the earth. So I am picking up on the first point here, where Yeshaya says, sing to God. He's done great things. And they're like, eh, come on, everybody knows about that. The Sfas Emes, in a drasha for Pesach in the year Taf Reish Lamed Aleph, he also revisits it in later drashos, says that on the level of Chizkiyahu, all Teva was Nes and all Nes was Teva. Meaning, all nature is miraculous, and all miracles are nature. Meaning, things don't... I'll get to it in a second, Susan. Things don't impress him. Because to him, everything that happens in the world, everything we go through, everything that we see, is Hashem's actions. I don't come up with a song for when the rain falls. Maybe I should. I don't come up with a song with every breath, so I don't come up with a song when Hashem drives them away from Yerushalayim, because it's all the same. Now, hang on, Susan has a question, and Moshe has a question, so I'm going to take it in order. Susan and then Moshe.
If what you're saying is true, that he didn't see him, and then why is he being sick?
The sickness had nothing to do with this. The sickness was before this. The sickness was because of not having a son. The sickness isn't the punishment for not singing here.
So, but didn't we also say he got punished because he didn't thank God at one time? We did say, when we talked about the son's favorite, that he got punished for not thanking God. I know about the son thing, but we also said that he should have thanked God, and he didn't.
What we did was, we listed, when we first went through the question of why Hashem would be punishing him, we went through some of the other weaknesses that are identified, and this is one of them. But it can't be that that's the basis for the illness. It's chronologically backward. That won't work. Maish, what's your question or comment? Uh, Moish, you're on mute.
All right, there you go. So I have a comment to make, and it's really just very surprising to me that in this entire discussion, out of this entire discussion we've had since the beginning of this singing,
yeah,
there's something that is foundationally missing.
Okay.
Music is about the soul. There's nothing here. I mean, one could make the very obvious comment that based on some of these people, Hezekiah had no soul. And I'm not saying that as a joke, but seriously, that he would, and it works well actually with one of the other people who he was this super, really super human person. I think you said something about Tamel and all this other stuff, or Jemma.
Yeah.
He had no soul. And you know what?
I don't know. I think that's very, very harsh.
Nobody would argue today that... Why? Nobody today would argue that a song, in its essence, is about the soul, is to the soul. How could anybody argue about that? And if it's not here at all, nobody makes it.
But if someone doesn't sing, it's not a statement that they never sing. He sang after he got sick, after he got better. I think you're going too far with him. But on the other hand, I'm now going to go back to the Sfas Emesis point and the Medrash and Shir HaShirim and say, I don't understand. If you really believe that Chizkiyo doesn't sing after Sennacherib's army is defeated, because after all, to him, everything is nature, then why did he sing after he got better? Right? I mean, one is not more.
I don't think you want to hear my answer.
Nope, I don't. Thanks. You gave me your answer a couple of weeks ago. We went through that already back then. The Maharal gives another answer, which I completely don't understand. I brought a little bit of it in translation, just that you could share in my confusion, because, you know, I'm a sharing kind of a guy. But I don't actually understand what the Maharal is talking about, because it's a very mystical idea. He's talking about the koach and the poal, the potential versus the active. And here's what he writes in source number 13. I'm just reading out my translation. Trust me when I say it is no more or less opaque than the original Hebrew. The song is when one opens his mouth and produces praise and glory actively, as is appropriate for the beneficiary of a miracle. For he is activated by the miracle, he is not only potential. Not so when he did not sing, showing that even though God had done for him a supernatural miracle, he is not activated but only potential. This is the material. It is not activated. Anybody get that?
Yes.
What did it mean, Moshe? Help me.
Well, at creation, God's pure potential became actualized. That is what happened at the Big Bang. And so there's a difference between actual and potential in that that's a continuing thought from the beginning.
So, it's an interesting idea, but it can't be what Maharal is talking about. It doesn't fit. What Maharal seems to be saying, this much I do grasp. Yeah, Janine.
Concrete, like singing. I mean, I'm thinking of David and Michal, and David was dancing, and she thought he was lowering himself.
Yeah.
You know, maybe you have to lower yourself and engage totally with the things, including actively showing that you're...
So, also a nice idea, but also not Maharal's words. It doesn't fit with what Maharal says. It's a nice idea. It's just not where Maharal is. Rebecca?
It isn't, maybe I'm simplifying it, but it's that Chizkiyahu had the ability, the potential. It was in him, but it wasn't manifested itself into action. So it was a lost potential that he had within himself.
Right. So I think that's here, but Maharal is adding something. What Maharal is saying, and if you go back and read it a few times, and maybe the full piece and not just my excerpt, you'll get more of it, but even the piece that I excerpted here, what Maharal essentially is saying, I can translate it even if I don't understand it, is that all matter, all physical things are considered potential. When they are spiritually ignited, they become active. That's poel. When you witness an ace, when you witness a miracle, you are supposed to be activated. And that's when you sing. Now, look at his last line that I translated here. Chizkiyahu's lack of song was not because he didn't want to sing. It's not so. Only they knew on their level, Chizkiyahu knew, that song was not appropriate for them. Chizkiyahu did not feel the level of activation required to sing, and therefore he held back. In other words, he knew he wasn't ready to be Mashiach, and therefore he didn't sing. That's what the Maharal says on this Gemara. So, a very different perspective, right? We first suggested he didn't sing because Gavali Bo, he was too arrogant. And now we have two approaches that are very different. Medrash and Shir HaShirim Rabbah, that it's because, to him, it's not really a miracle. Parenthetically, there were other views there within Shir HaShirim Rabbah. He's busy learning Torah. Hashem has done other miracles. And the Maharal, he felt, I'm not yet shalem, I'm not yet worthy. And therefore, he didn't do it. We have a couple more ideas. And since we got started a couple of minutes late, and then I got hung up on the Zoom not working well, I'm going to try to go quickly through 14 and 15 to wrap up this point. Rabbi Bini Lau and Rabbi Yoel Ben Nun have a suggestion, which I don't think is correct, but I think it's a really interesting idea, so I brought it here on the sheet. Chizkiyahu ulai mitza et kol kochotav betfilat ha-hatzala be'et ha-charada ha-nora'a. Remember that Chizkiyahu davened when Sancheirav attacked. Maybe Chizkiyahu exhausted all of his energies in that prayer. And then, beyond all of that, everything was overshadowed by the price of the war. Right? Don't forget what we learned happened before the attack on Yerushalayim. Sancheirav exiled the entire northern kingdom. He invaded the south and conquered a whole bunch of places, including the major fortress at Lachish. Thousands and thousands of people died. Churban Lachish, Barei HaShpelah, the destruction of Lachish and the cities of the plains, Vagolim Arabim Shalchu B'Shvi HaAshurim, and then all those people who were taken captive by the Assyrians. Avirat HaDikaon B'Yehuda, Lo Natna L'Shir HaYeshua Makom LeHadhed. The air of depression in Yehuda didn't leave room for the song of salvation to reverberate. How in the world are you going to sing? Yes, Yerushalayim was saved, but everything else is in ruins. Everybody's dead. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people have been taken off to Assyria. I'm supposed to sing? Because Yerushalayim was spared. It's a beautiful idea. You know? The only problem that I have with it is that he sang when he got healed. I would have thought that he couldn't do that either. Susan?
I don't agree, because when he got healed, that was a one-on-one between him and God, even though he wanted to share.
Yeah.
But this is not a one-on-one. All of, except for Yerushalayim, everybody else was exiled, they left. There was total ruin, and that affected everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas his prayers was between him and God, a personal thing. But because there was destruction all around him now, he was able to try and live 15 more years, and I got to thank you for that. So it's a narrow thank you.
Okay.
Whereas this is, my God, everything is so awful. He asked me of Yerushalayim, but will the Jews ever come back? But the questions are immovable. How can I thank you till I know?
Right. I hear it, and I think it's a fair point. Sorry.
It creates absolutely not. No matter how terrible the overall situation is, the moment you are personally in physical danger and you recover, I think it should be enough. I think it would, role if he then would have refused to sing because of the greater picture.
I hear you.
It looks that God's love and God's kingdom for contemporary in the living Israel now, they see the problem of nationality. They see it differently from the other refreshing like in the past.
Yes.
So they actually see reality. If there's a problem in the nation, if one city is saved, look what happens.
Right.
Most of us won't.
I hear you. It's definitely they're definitely affected by what they've seen. I mean, we've gone through wars where we lost a tremendous amount. Think of 1973, right? It's very hard to thank Hashem for survival in the Yom Kippur War when you look at the heavy toll that that war took. I certainly hear you. Rebecca, you were going to say?
No, not me.
Okay. So I just want to give you one last idea, and because we referred to it earlier when Abba Barnell quoted it. It's the Medrash in Bereishis Rabba in source number 15. The idea that the healing was unique because that had never happened before. That was the Medrash that Abba Barnell quoted, that that's why he sang for being healed, because that had never happened before. That Medrash, I think, would also explain why he asked for a sign, right? We gave all these reasons for why Chizkiyahu asked for a sign from God. Does he really believe God isn't going to do it? Does he believe that he's not worthy? Maybe he asked for a sign because no one ever got that kind of healing before. That must mean no miraculous healing, because we have plenty of healing beforehand in Tanakh, right? Asa went to the doctors. In Chumash, we have Rapo Yirape. In fact, we learned that he hid the Book of Cures, right? If no one got cured beforehand, what was he hiding? Unless his Medrash is disagreeing with that Gemara. On the other hand, the wording of the Medrash here seems to say that Davka, there was no natural healing beforehand. I don't know really what to do with this Medrash. This Medrash is extremely problematic. Not to mention we have accounts of miraculous healing in Tanakh, right? Elisha bringing the child back. I think that has to count for something. Trias HaMesim, is that refuah? Is that something else that actually has a halachic ramification we won't go into right now? But the bottom line out of this is that everybody struggles with this story. So what we got through today is this. Number one, we saw how the song added a little bit to our understanding of the story. It depicted the pain that Chizkiyahu was in from the beginning. It shows him feeling that his illness is a punishment for sin. It even adds a father-son element that supports the idea that he was suffering because of the decision not to have children. We had philosophical elements. What about Chiyas HaMesim? Why does God want us to sing? And we saw this critique of him for not singing. We saw the evidence to support it. The fact that we have a song when he's healed, the fact that he shows off all his stuff, including what he got from the war, and doesn't say, God gave this to us. And then we saw different explanations for why he didn't sing. The argument of arrogance, the opposite argument that it's because he is so great, the external circumstance argument from Rabbi Lau and Rabbi Ben Nun, that it's because of the toll that came with it, and finally the idea that this healing was just unique, and therefore he would sing for this, which again is such a difficult midrash. Okay, so God willing, next week we're going to start on chapter 39, believe it or not, and the visit by the Babylonians who might actually be Assyrians. So God willing, we'll get through that. And as I mentioned in the beginning of the session, for those who weren't here, today is June 9th. So we will continue, God willing, the 16th, the 23rd, and the 30th. And at some point in the future, I'd like to do the rest of the Sefer. I just don't know when, how, where, whatever. Okay. Thank you very much.